I've been born again, free from sin. I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout. Oh, there is no doubt, for I know I've been born. I want you to sing it with me now. We've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout. For there is no doubt, for I've been born. Sing it again. I'm a little bit hoarse, been out in the cold last night, but you're not. From sin, oh, I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout. For there is no doubt, for I want to sing one more time. We've been born again, free from sin, and we're happy night and day, and it makes me shout. For there is no doubt, for I know. Can you sing it one more time together? I believe we can do better than that. So we're born again, free from sin. Are you happy night and day? For it'll make you shout, and there is no doubt, we've been born. One more time. Lord, I'm born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, for there is no doubt, for I've been born. Can you sing it one more time together? Oh, we're born again, free from sin, and we're happy night and day. Makes me shout, for there is no doubt, for I've been born again. Somebody say hallelujah. You can be seated. I wanted to talk to you about one or two little things this morning. I've had one or two services as of late, just before we had called the services off, and the people were, they were just such good listeners until it wasn't any problem to expound even a little bit of revelation. And of course, you know how I feel about revelation. So I want to refer back to the book of Genesis, and we'll take one little thing here. It says, in the beginning, because that's what we were dealing with a few days ago when we left off, in the beginning. When you say in the beginning, you're going right back to the very start. And a lot of times I say this to the people to kind of orient them in the right way to where they get like a shooting star, you know, and wonder what's going on. When you say in the beginning, you know, we was having a discussion the other night, or the other evening was, and the brother reminded me of something, and he said, you know, Brother Pike, something that you said one night here really enlightened me, said on this particular thing, and he brought it out concerning the beginning, and he brought it out like this. He said, you know, he said, when you spoke about the Lord Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God, a lot of times when we think about the creation of God, we think about Adam being the beginning of the creation of God. And And truly, Adam was the beginning of the creation of God as to the way that we term things or the way we understand it, because it says in the beginning there, God actually made Adam out of the dust, and then from Adam he took Eve. So we know that that is the beginning of the creation of God, the way that we see it. And yet it's not the beginning of the creation of God, because there was something long before Adam ever came. The Bible teaches the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and the Lamb of God was the beginning of the creation of the world. And then the Bible also speaks of the Lamb as being there in the beginning, saying that all things was made by Him and for Him, and for His pleasure were they made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So then we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the Lamb, and the Lamb was there in the beginning. So before God ever made anything else, He made the Lamb, which was His own body. And in the foreknowledge of God, He elected us unto salvation. He elected us and made us the predestinated. He elected us and made us the foreordained. And these are the only people that's going to make it into the kingdom of God. And maybe this morning as we talk a little bit, maybe you can absorb that and understand why that the world is in the turmoil it's in. But with this, we see then that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And as the Bible says, He was the first brother among many brethren. So He started this thing off, even before the world was. And yet we don't get a real pictorial thing of it until He comes after Calvary. We see this thing, and it's recorded that He has risen from the dead. And now the beginning of the creation of God is here. So then God begins to create this thing that is to be eternal, making Him the first brother among many brethren and the preeminence of all things, and making us bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So when we say the beginning of the creation of God, we know then that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And then as it was termed, when the Spirit went into Mary's womb and actually created a blood cell, finding something that was virtuous and something that was pure in the earth, going into the womb and making this blood cell, when God, the great, mighty Holy Ghost Himself, made this blood cell, He then thus entered into the blood cell to take on the form of a little child. And cell upon cell it was built within the womb until finally this body stepped forth in the shape of humanity, or in the shape of human beings, and that shape being the fallen shape in the sense that we fell through Adam, and in Adam all die. And taking on the fallen shape, then that means He became the likeness of you and I, that He might take that likeness, which God did not like, the repulsiveness of that He might take it to Calvary and nail that to Calvary, and forever God would rid Himself of that shape that He did not like, which was being made in the likeness of sin. And so then Jesus came, and though He came in the likeness of sin, He was without sin. He was the perfect blood cell. He was the perfect body. He was the perfect one and the only perfect one. The Bible said God is good and there's none good but God. And He was God. So then God was made flesh. And when we think of God being made flesh, we say, well, this is the beginning of God. This is the beginning of God. God has never had a beginning before, because before the world was, God is. And after the world goes, God is. And God is from everlasting to everlasting, so God doesn't have a beginning, and God doesn't have an end as to God being God when it comes to the great light, or that which is beyond our understanding and comprehension. The word God meaning object of worship, which brings it to a beginning, then we see that He actually became God to a human being or human family. He actually became God. He took on a form. So it was the beginning of God becoming existent, or God becoming a creation. So Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So when we realize this, that God actually came forth, dwelt among us, and walked among men, then we know that this is a great, mighty thing when we look at humanity, that this is a great, mighty thing when we look at the world, that God has done something that's so far beyond our reasoning and our understanding that science could never, never understand it nor search it out. So then the Bible said, and this knowledge is higher above our knowledge than the heavens is the earth. That there's no way that we can ever obtain unto it, that it has to be revealed unto us. But that God loves us so much that he makes it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn. And because it is revelation, then it is a power of transformation of the mind that actually translates your spirit into God's spirit as a oneness, and gradually transformates your mind into God's mind, which is the great mind of Christ. And then gradually from that, it changes your body into the image of God, the original image of God, or back to the originality of what God intended you to be to start with, through a transfiguration of body, which appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus manifested this interlight that you already have. The Bible said, having this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels, it is made manifest in your mortal genes by your submission and your conformity of surrendering your mind and body to it. That is, coming out of the world and being a separate people, touching not the unclean things. And when you do this, he said, I will receive you, saith the Lord. So we know we're down near the church ages and everything is closing out and the gospel is going into all the world for a witness, and gradually the church ages are closing out. So that means that the church is getting close to going home. The revelation, what is the revelation for? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, not unto Brother Pike, nor unto another brother, but he gave it unto Jesus Christ and has shared it with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this revelation that he gave was that Jesus, it was revealed to him from his innermost being that he was to be very God. And so then when he had perfected this, then he went away in his body. He took that body and he set it at the right hand of the Father after that it had done the work it was supposed to do in living the perfect life and overcoming every evil and mastering everything in the flesh. He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. And when he mastered everything that could be mastered, to where Satan, who savors the things that be of the flesh, could no longer have any strength within the human body in the presence of God, then he picked up the body, he set it to the right hand of the Father, and said, it must sit here until the day of the change of the human family. Job said, I'll wait for my change. And then in doing that, he as Christ on the inside stepped down from that body, came back to you and I, and severally divided himself among us by rising up from the dead. And the Bible said Jesus arose from the dead and gave gifts unto every man, or gave gifts to men. That is to say, he gave a measure of faith, dealt a measure of faith unto every man, and then he hath given unto us of his Spirit, a measure of his Spirit as to wherever and however you can receive it. And having a command of God to go unto the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to the full reward. So when we realize that he is sitting there waiting as the head of the membership of this body, we know that he is coming back. He promised he would. And we know that he is coming back, but he will not come back until the work of the administration of the great Holy Spirit, which Aaron typified in the Old Testament going into the holies of holies, this working within the body, within this tabernacle, and officiating within our heart to do his work. And when Aaron has completely finished his work, that is thus signifying as to the Holy Ghost, Paul said, once it is finished in this tabernacle, in that Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle that is in a wilderness of intellectual wondering, when the great, mighty, Holy Spirit, Christ himself, hath finished his work inside in changing your blood cells to the royal blood of God, he is changing you into a quickening spirit. And when he finishes that work, then the Lord will appear in the heavens and you will be changed. But he must bring every person out of the world and severally divide and sift until he has taken out all of that which belongs to him. The Bible said the kingdom of God is likened to a man that threw out a great net when he went fishing, and he caught all kind of things. And he brought them back to the shore, and once he brought them back, he spread his net, and then he threw away everything or threw back that which was not edible or that which he did not want. And so then we go through a great revival time, whereas there's a great catch, and that Jesus said, I will make you fishes of men. But then he turns right around and we go through another time that is a casting away. Solomon said there's a time that we receive things, there's a time to cast away. And then we go through a casting away. And right now we're going through the great casting away. The Bible said before the end there shall be a great falling away, that the man of perdition might be revealed, who sits in the body as the temple of God, showing himself that he is God through his intellectual diplomacies of trying to control the weather, the government, and everything else, instead of following God. So then we know there is a great falling away, and the Bible said that must come first before the Lord appears in the heavens. So we know the church is being sealed in. We know that this revelation is on the inside according to the measure of Christ that has been dealt unto us to reveal himself to us. And in that it is given to us that we should know the Lord, it is revealed to us accordingly that we are the very body of Almighty God. We are the membership of his body. We are flesh of his flesh, and we are bone of his bone. So that's what the revelation is. It's not given to everyone, because everyone is not this body. But the ones that are the foreordained of God and the predestinated of God, and those that was chosen in Christ before the world ever was, these are in the earth among the children of men. And they're all intermingled. They're all mixed up among the seed of mankind. And they being like this must have an interrevelational mind that will reveal to them that they are different from human beings, that they are gods, and they are made to live eternally, and that they are children of the living God. And so then this mind must reveal to them this wonderful work of foreknowledge that God has done before the world ever was created. He did it in their behalf. So the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. And then from Calvary, where the rent veil has come, then God said this great light has come, which is understanding. And now it's tutored to the people down through the church ages as with patience and understanding until they're able to receive it, until the last one is born into the world as to that generation. And when God can sever them from as the just from among the unjust. So right now you can't tell the difference. It would deceive the very elect if possible, because they're on TV and radio and they're dancing and singing and shouting and preaching and going, and all of them are just alike. But they really don't have, as all of them, the spirit of holiness. So then at this point, God is beginning to sever. He's beginning to divide. Now the last thing is, it was kind of like I told them last night at that midnight cry when the old year was going out and the new year was coming in. I said, see, it's like this is with the virgins. See, at the midnight cry, suddenly different ones begin to recognize that they did not have the oil. As the night got dark and they were awakened, they were shook. They had been in the night doing their own thing, which is, of course, a condition of the intellectual darkness as to the environment of today. And people are doing their own thing. They're partying. They're going wild with the flesh. They're doing all kind of things. They're looking for diplomacies and wealth and security and fame and popularity and all these kind of things in their scientific probe. But see, all of a sudden, there is a shaking. God said through Paul, said, I shook the earth one time. I shook it when the mountain burned with fire in the day of Moses. I shook it. He said, but this I do. I will once again shake the heavens and the earth. And I will shake everything that can be shaken until the very stars will fall out of heaven. The church world is to be shaken. Entering into a charismatic age, God is beginning to shake people. They don't love the truth. They don't have a love for the truth. They're not trying to conform to truth. They're not trying to go on with God. They're not trying to perfect holiness in the fear of God and trying to be holy more every day, even down to their thoughts, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. They're not getting rid of the imagination of their wild television shows and their foolishness and the comedies of the world. They're going hard after those things, and God said, I'll shake them. And He's shaking them. And now all of a sudden, if you'll notice around you, somebody will say, you know, I just can't feel God like I used to feel God. I've had them say, Brother Pike, I just can't get a hold of God like I one time could. And it seems like God is so distant to me. Though I pray, I still can't seem to get a hold of God. What is it? It's the midnight cry. And the cry is going forth, get ready to go meet the bridegroom, for He's coming. Light your light. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And if you don't strengthen that which remains, I'll move your candlestick. So then now they're beginning to rise up. And they're wanting to be religious, and they're going after the things of the world and the religious stride of the world by the hundreds of thousands of people, millions around the world. But they're finding that they don't have any quickening. They don't find any stimulation of God. Though there is a rain upon them that they feel this inspiration, but they really don't have any quickening as to the old saying, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. They have nothing on the inside that will cause them to be strengthened as to a conformity of the image and way of Christ, or have a resistance on the inside toward those things that are out in the world. They don't have any resistance. Somebody can laugh and joke and they'll enter right into that spirit. Somebody can lust and they'll enter right into that spirit. Somebody can party, do whatever they want to, start talking about the things of the world, going after the things of the world, and they enter right into that spirit, right into that merit. It's a frolic thing with even the families. Not only that, but they're stooping to sodomy as they show that they are beasts. More and more, they're going to sodomy. As the Bible said, the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the fire and the brimstone came. So then it's very obvious that they are turning into sodomites because they are animals. They are beasts. Now, when we come down to this place, this kind of causes us to get into something maybe that some already know, maybe some doesn't know, but we'll go through it anyway, the Lord helping us. I've been speaking to you about God forming darkness that He might reveal light, or making darkness that He is creating, that He might reveal light. In forming light, that is, He makes darkness. It takes a mold to form something. And God forming this light, He has to have a mold. And the darkness is your intellectual reasoning, the old tree of knowledge. Right there is where we want to stop for just a moment and think. The tree of knowledge. I say this again to you. When you say the tree of knowledge, have you ever been acquainted with a tree that grows knowledge? Have you ever seen a tree that grows knowledge? You just go by and you say to somebody, now here's a tree. This is a tree of knowledge. You can pick knowledge off of this tree. You know there is no such thing. Have you ever seen a tree that grows life? You go by and you say to an individual, this is the tree of life. Just reach out and pick some life off of it. There is no such thing. So we know that God was speaking symbolically when He revealed this to Moses, back as Moses looked at the hinder parts, there when Moses got this to record it for us. We know that He was speaking symbolic when He said a tree of life and a tree of knowledge. So then, the only tree of life there is you and I that are Christians. For the Bible says the trees of God are full of sap. And the only tree of knowledge is those that are not children of God, that are those from the intellectual diplomacies of life that are trained like animals. And they act like animals. And they go after the things of the world like animals. They pit themselves together in boxing and wrestling and ball games and all of the things of the world. And of course, when the preacher says this, you know, people kind of crunch and they kind of draw up because they think, well, wait a minute, I like ball games too. But nevertheless, this is what it's all about. So then they go after the world, that all of their labor, remember, is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them, for their mouth and their belly. Now, let's look at it for a minute. What was it that happened in the garden? Let's look at it now. What was it that took place in the garden? It was when Eve left the covering of her husband. And we can't go into those things extensively. We tried to bring out a few of them the other night. We have some of them here on tape. But we can't go into them. If we do, then we won't have a chance to get through with a few little things here we'd like to say. So then when she left the covering of her husband, she was considered naked. And when she left his covering, his mind, his understanding, she was found talking to a beast. Now, whether the beast could talk as to God creating him to talk, or whether it was as with Balaam when the voice was projected into the ass, whichever way it was, she was fascinated because he could talk. Never running across anything like this, perhaps even thinking, you know, now I talked to Adam, but now what is this? And then the enticement of the voice was toward the tree of knowledge, which was the forbidden fruit. Now stop and think now. See the thoughts. The thoughts. This is where the problem is. We've got a sermon that we preach called The Fruits of Your Thoughts. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible said, casting down imagination to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. As a man thinketh, so he is. And here we see that she was given to thoughts that she had never been given to before. She heard a voice, and the voice said, shall thou not eat of all the trees of the garden? And she said, God has said we can, but of the tree of knowledge we're not to partake of that. If we do, we die. That is to say, Eve, I don't want you to know. I don't want you to know, Adam. You don't need knowledge. You're not to seek to know. People are always seeking to know. They want to know this and they want to know that, and whatever's going on, they've got to know about it. And the very moment that they know about it, they're guilty. Because whether it's good or bad, they are chargeable with it. If it is good, it is expected of them, because when God gives good, he expects a performance. And as long as you are in the body that you are in from your first birth, there will be no performance of good. For Paul emphatically stated, that which is good, I find no way to perform it in the body. And this is the thing that we want to kind of clarify this morning. When Eve went to that tree and she partook of it, the terms in the Bible is used like this, that sin is in the world because of lust. The word lust goes back to the thought of desire. The desire. When your desire is out of proportion, it's called lust. Even in the Old Testament, God said, whatever your soul lusteth after, you can have. So then in the desire of seeing these things, once she saw this fruit, she knew that it was good to eat. And it was admirable to the eyes. So then it was something to be partaken of and enjoy the way that she felt it in her natural being. So she looked and she desired, and that desire was lust. And then sin, which is the transgression of the law, or the transgression of what God had just said, thou shalt not eat thereof, then sin came into the world. So through desire, the transgression of God's word came. So sin, which is transgression of God's word, is now in the world because of lust or her desire. This being the body of Adam, then she was guilty. She was guilty in a way that it made Adam guilty, but Adam being the head, God would not charge it against them until the head agreed with it. When she went to Adam, though the Bible emphatically states that Adam was not in the transgression because he did not go to the tree, yet he did partake of the transgression in that he gave his consent to what she had done and agreed with it and was partakers through her. And of course, when God came to find them and talk with them, this was the thing that he said, the woman thou gavest me did give to me and I did eat. And then the woman says, the serpent did beguile me. And he said, where are you? They said, we're hiding ourselves because we know that we're naked. And he said, and who told thee that thou wast naked? Now the Bible says that all things are naked to the God with whom we have to do. I remind you again, the Bible said, don't come before me in that moth-eaten garment. He said, for ye are naked and ye are blind and ye are wretched. That is, you cover with the covering, but not of me. The Shekinah covering that I gave you in the garden that made you altogether free from guilt and sin or anything like that. You had that as an innocency, and you have done away with that, and you went over here to the tree of knowledge, and instead of the light of the covering of my understanding of righteousness and non-guilt, now you are guilty because you have violated my word. I uphold all things by my word, and the faith of this word is what brings you life, for the just shall live by faith. And when you violate this believing, you're dead. You're dead to me, because there is no life but God. In the beginning was God, the word that was life, and all things emanated from that word. So then, when the Shekinah left, then that meant that they were guilty. They had a guilt. They had a feeling of guilt. So Paul said, sin is in the world, and said, now the sentence of death is in the body. The sentence of death is in your flesh. It's in your body. You can't get it out. Going to the doctor isn't going to get it out. It doesn't matter how much medical aid you use or how much scientific studies you have or what you probe into. It will never be taken out of the body because death is in the body. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and that death is your human reasoning. It's the tree of knowledge. It's the mind of Lucifer. It's that which is enmity with God. It's at enmity with God. It is not subject to God. It's never been subjected to God, and it cannot be subjected to God. It is darkness. It is that which He created to form the light. So then it was said that the woman doing the thing she did, it's obvious what she had done, because the curse of her was that you will bring forth children in travail, which she would not have done before. And even until today, when a woman travails, having come out from under the curse, if she uses faith, she's not under the curse if she is a Christian. And she doesn't have to go through that travail, as it was said of the women down there in Egypt, the Hebrews, that they delivered quickly. They didn't go through all of the sorrows that some go through today. But anyway, he said, this will be the curse. And the man's curse was that he should labor in the sweat of his brow among the thorns and those kind of things all the days of his life. It was obvious what he had done. And then the serpent being on his belly as to his curse, it was obvious as to what he had done. So this is what we're saying. The sum of it is, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent. I will place an enmity between thy seed, the serpent seed, and the woman's seed. And He said, and the woman's seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Well, when you say the heel, you're speaking like this. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and the serpent is around the footstool because he's been cast out. So then the heel of a person is this body, because the body, as to the feet, is referred to as the preparation of the gospel. So then we have a soul as on the bottom of the feet, the foundation of our life, and this is the preparation of the gospel. And so Satan is always striking at that soul. He's always striking like he would be the sole of your feet to hit the heel, that is to say, that upon which you rest as to the foundation. So when we consider this, we know that he is striking at our natural part. Always striking at our natural parts, in that earth is the footstool. And we know that we're always striking at his intellectual head. Always we're striking at his intellectual diplomacies of life, and all of his dainties of life, and all of his social ways of life. And we know that they boycott, and they take over the county, and they take over the state, and they take over all of the country, and they form their militant powers, and they do all of these things as a government, and then they put us in a position to to where we are just suppressed all the time. Now, this seems like a broad statement here, but let's just break it down for just a little bit. When he said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent, what was he saying? I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent, for the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. And your seed is going to be an intellectual enmity to God. And it's going to be an enmity to the body of God, which is the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at that, we get a little bit confused, but when we stop and think, the seed of the serpent, who is the seed of the serpent? And a lot of people can't receive things like this, but nevertheless, this is the way it is. The seed of the serpent, who is the seed of the serpent? Every person that is born into this world, unless they are born again, they are the seed of the serpent. So then, that means that we, as the Bible says, as a people of first birth, if we do not go through a second birth, then that means that we are the serpent seed, and we are put upon our belly even as a little child. The first thing he'll do, he'll lay down on his belly and just kick his little feet and twist around and start crawling just like a snake or a worm. Though he's innocent, yet from the very time of his birth, the spirit within him lusteth unto envy. His partakers of the blood cell of Adam, and in Adam all die. So the life is in captivity, and though it isn't charged to us until we come to an understanding, the Bible said, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. It's not charged to us yet. Nevertheless, when we do come to understanding, then our spirit, which is our interangelic being, is no longer innocent, and it becomes guilty before God then. As long as we're children, it's not guilty. Now, so then the enmity is the carnal mind. It exists today. The carnal mind is still enmity. We go after faith, and we go after knowledge of God. We go after the Word of God. The world goes after the tree of knowledge, and it's enforced by the law, in that sin gets its strength by the law. So we're always at enmity. We're talking about faith and the supernatural, and we're talking about God and His benefit. And though we have all the benefits of the natural, because it belongs to us, yet the serpent seed has boycotted all of the things of the world. Everything that we have, it doesn't matter whether it's medical aid or whatever for our bodies, God having given us the world and the fullness thereof, because it belongs to God, Satan has confiscated and become the god of the world through the fact that he has taken it over and stolen it from Adam, because it was given to Adam. And so then he's got the benefit of all these things, and in having the benefit of all of these things, he puts us in a position to where he forces us to be initiated in the evil and the uncleanness of the world before we have a right to them, unless we fight our way through. So it's the same way with the food, it's the same way with clothing, it's the same way with everything. Even a professional man, they want to force you to go in through a thing where you have to have a license, and by the time they initiate you, you're just as filthy as a pig. So this means that we are a separate people, and we have a different God, and we have a different king. We are not the seed of the serpent, because we have been born again. It's like the little song we sing, ye must be born again. I am born again. I am free from sin. Your first birth is wrong. When you're born into this world, you're born wrong. The first thing, you're shaping in iniquity. In iniquity did your mother conceive you. You are reject to God to begin with. And though God has allowed an hallowed thing, that the bed of the marriage be undefiled and all, because we cannot help it in that we came to be like this. And the Bible said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God who subjected the same in hope. It wasn't my way to do it. It wasn't my desire that my bodily creature should be subjected to the vanity of this world to the extent that I am subject to five senses for survival and have to go by these human senses and everything I do. That wasn't my pleasure, but God did that in hope. He had a purpose. He had a program. He had a plan. If we had time to bring it out this morning in detail, we could show it to you.
So then there is an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So we know that's the seed of the serpent. That those that come through human gender and human reproduction are the seed of the serpent. It's an iniquity as to a conception, shaping an iniquity. And that Jesus came in that shape so that he could condemn iniquity and go to Calvary. And the Bible said going to Calvary, he made an end of iniquity because God smote the image of iniquity forever and put it out of his presence when he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His soul went into hell. The Bible said God suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. His soul went into hell so that my soul would not have to go into hell. His body went into the grave so that my body would not have to go into the grave. It's not necessary for the body to go into the grave. But because we're waiting for the fullness and the change and waiting for the transformation of the mind to complete, then we go by the way of the grave. But that's not necessary. He'd done away with all of that, even before the world ever was. The names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this thing given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light of understanding at Calvary through the rent veil that it might be preached to you and you might be tutored down through the church ages by the ministry that these wonderful things should come to pass, that you would have faith, or they would perfect your faith, or your believing through a mind of Christ that's been put in you, that you might be eternal and never have to die. That's why the Bible said immortality was brought to light at Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus actually brought to light or understanding immortality. And now the true light shineth, Jesus said concerning Calvary. So then we could go into hundreds of things concerning this as to Revelation to show the sign of circumcision and why it is of faith and what had happened back there. But we don't have the time to do that because we don't have the listening audience and it would take a long time to go into it. So then we know that there is an enmity today between the seed of the serpent and that which is the seed of the woman. Now, if the seed of the serpent is those that are from the gendering and the natural birth, then what is the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman, a woman doesn't have a seed. So then when Christ come, that was the first sign of the seed of the woman. When that came of the woman, she had never had a seed before. The Bible spoke of the woman compassing a man. It came to pass that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Mary said, "How can this be, seeing that I've never known a man?" Nevertheless, the Spirit of Christ came upon her, and divine conception by bypassing the human instrument or gendering, here it was a divine conception. And God himself, finding a virtuous place, created a blood cell and came in the form of a blood cell to get to you and I, so that he could relate to us as an image, because otherwise we would have been afraid of him if he had come any other way. They were afraid to look upon God because they knew if they looked upon God, they would die. So he came as a human being, and God was made a human body and tabernacle in a human being. Now, the thing is, the Bible said God was among them. Behold, a child shall be born. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And God was in their midst, and they did not recognize him because he was an embodiment of human being. And Jesus was the embodiment of God. The very Spirit was made flesh. And there he stood in their midst saying, "You have never seen God at any time. You've never heard his voice. But yet he says unto you and I, ye sheep, ye know my voice, and ye have eyes to see. They have eyes, but they see not. And he said, and it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That is the revelation. "But unto you it is revealed to you that you are eternal, that you are immortal, that you are everlasting, that before the world ever was, you are, and that ye shall always be, and that ye are a seed of royalty that is intermingled and interwoven among the tares." And like the parable that Jesus gave, where they came to the man that slept and said, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field?" And he said, "I did." "From whence then cometh the tares?" they said. He said, "This is from the enemy while I slept. Leave them alone. Don't try to pluck them up. If you do, there's no way to separate them right now. You'll just pull up the wheat. People will be offended, and they'll say, well, I know that that man's a Christian, and I know that that man's a preacher. And the first news you know, you'll kill their faith. Leave them alone, and in the end of the world, I'll send my angels. And they will cut down everything, and they'll sever the just from the unjust, the tare from the wheat, and they will bind them into bundles, as they're doing right now, into all kind of religious bundles, all kind of social bundles, all kind of Olympic bundles. And they're binding them into bundles, and he said they'll cast them into the fire. But the wheat will be gathered into the garners. So we recognize God, and we see God, and though we're the seed that's scattered among the tares, yet he's calling to us, come out from among them. Don't go to these meetings where they have all the ball games as a preeminent subject to indoctrinate you in something like that. Don't join churches where they're going to try to put you on a ball team and they're going to uphold such things as that. And don't go to meetings where they got all these rock and roll bands and follow after these people. Don't you know that that is the world and you cannot mix darkness and light, and that's just the tares coming together? And even though sometimes wheat gets intermingled with that, that's wrong, and that those people are being misled. Don't go to those kind of things. He's not calling for a coming together. Everybody says, but we've got to get together, all the religious people. We've got to get together. You cannot walk with those people. The Bible said two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. He didn't call for you to come together. He said, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. He didn't say he was going to be a great big audience and all over the world this thing was going to come together with a great triumph and a shout where all the religious people were going to get together and all the faiths were going to come together. He did not say that with all the gods coming together. I am one God, he said, and my people will follow me, and they're a little flock. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, strive to enter in at the straight gate. When we come to this, the seed of the woman. What is the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman is that of the church. Because if we are the body that came from Mary's womb, that was her seed. And if we are body and bone and flesh of that same body, then are we the seed of the woman. And we are at enmity with the serpent because we don't have any fellowship with the carnal mind. Come out from among them. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't look for the diplomacies of life. Don't be forcing your children into those errors. We're not condoning ignorance, and we're not telling you to evade the law. And we're not telling you to be stupid, as the world says. But we're trying to tell you that understanding comes from God and not from men. The Bible says concerning Israel, when God brought 3 million people out of Egypt, they had no learning institutions. He said, but your understanding will be so great. He said, the people will be afraid of you because of your great understanding. For the Bible said, the Spirit of God shall be upon you, and he shall make you of a good understanding. And all the nations will fear you because of your understanding. We're not lacking as children of God in understanding. Our understanding as children of God is so superior, so greater than scientists, until our knowledge is higher above their knowledge than the heavens is the earth. And they're like little children playing around with toys of the world. The only problem is that we fail to apply ourselves to these things and take advantage of them, and the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. Not that they are wiser than the children of light, but in their utilization of that which God has placed in their hand as a potential, they really utilize that to the fullest extent, where a lot of times we're careless and we don't do that. So if you live in the Spirit, the Bible said walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the desire of the serpent or the flesh. There is a continual warfare between your body and your spirit because your body is at enmity with God. Your carnal mind is at enmity with God. You're told to cast those thoughts down, to get rid of every thought, because your number one enemy is you. And you're going to have to get rid of it. The Bible said, as it was even in the days of Abraham, that with the bond's child as to Hagar, it persecuted the child of the Spirit. The child of the flesh always persecuted the child of the Spirit and mocked the child of the Spirit. And today the intellectuals do the same thing. They think that you are ignoramuses, and they think because you go after religion as an fervency that there's something that's wrong with you. And if you just get out there and just dilly-dally around with the world, get charismatic and turn everything into a showpiece, and you don't get too religious, they say, now you are a person of good understanding. That is, if you mess with everything in the world and be part of the world and part of their evil regime, then they accept you. But otherwise, if you get just a little bit religious as to really living this as a lifestyle, they say, yes, you're a fanatic. That's what's wrong with you. So then we know that we've got to come out from among them and be a separate people. There's no fellowship as light with darkness. I don't have any fellowship with those kind of people. The Bible said if you are a friend of the world, then you are the enemy of God. A lot of people say, well, I'm a friend of the world, Brother Pike, because I understand these people and I can work with these people and I know that we're supposed to do this and I can do it and I might win some of them to God. You are an enemy to God if you are a friend with the world, because God has nothing to do with it whatsoever. The world and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh, and all of those things must pass away. And even the stars shall be shaken until it fall from heaven. You that intellectually accept what I'm saying, and you that intellectually hear what I'm saying, and you that do not conceive of this as to become holy and godly and pure and fearful in the sight of God, as to the Bible saying, who shall I look to? He that trembleth at my words. Then that means that you didn't get anything. You don't know anything. You haven't received anything. You're nothing but a tear, and the rain is coming on you, because all of them that Paul preached to, they heard his voice as the great revelator. But in hearing his voice, the Bible said, only they that were ordained in eternal life believed. So then that means that unless you conceive of this, you cannot believe. If you cannot believe, then you cannot be saved, no matter what you do. And you know, this is something we need to learn, is the ministry is set here for the perfecting of our faith. So then if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that we charismatically shall run around and say, well, bless God, we believe, Brother Pike. Or tell everybody, all you got to do is believe. Just believe. It don't matter. I hear this all the time. All you've got to do is just believe. That's all it takes. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that faith is made perfect by works. And without works, faith is imperfect. And so then the writer said, you see how that with works, faith was made perfect. And the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. They're going to introduce some things to you that you need to do. And that is works. When you work the works of God and you do the things of God, and then when you work the works of God, then it is proof that you believe the Word of God. And if you don't work the works of God, then you don't believe the Word of God. There is something for you to do, and that is to save yourself from this underworld generation by perfecting holiness in your body through self-denial in the fear of God. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation as to being saved. But I say this once again, I am saved strictly by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not my faith, but His faith. It is said according to my faith because I believe in His faith. But the Bible said the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, that we're to contend for that faith. It's what He believed that makes me godly. So then I believe in His works. Through what He did is His believing, it is imputed unto me for righteousness. And in this, in believing, I receive the Lord Jesus, and I receive His atonement, and I received His faith, and God sanctified my heart by His faith. which he does the same thing for you. And then when you are saved strictly by his merits and nothing that you do, all of a sudden there will come forth from you the desire to be about the Father's business and to manifest good works that the world may see your good works as a light to the world and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because according to the nature of what you are, whether it be the nature of the serpent seed as that is to the fallen that got into Adam because of death, or whether it be the nature of Christ Jesus as unto life that gets into you, it's going to manifest itself. And even as Jesus said to some of them there in his day, he said, you are your father the devil. He said, you are a generation of vipers, and you are of your father the devil. And indeed the world is a generation of vipers, and they are of their father the devil. And the world belongs to them at this particular time. It's all defiled, but God has sent his son to redeem the world, that there's coming a millennium and a restoration to where it won't be defiled. And it'll pass through the fire, and the people will pass through the fire. And we are already passing through the fire. So then that means that we who are not the serpent seed, we have another world. We have another life. We are another creature. We're altogether new. We're crucified by Calvary to the body, and we're baptized into his death, and we're up on this side as a new creature in a new world. And the Bible said former things are never remembered against us again. Wish we had a little more time. But anyway, the former things that once was, as to these accusations of mine, the negative mind, the filth of the flesh that you are acquainted with from your youth until the time of your conversion, this is not charged against a Christian. Though it hasn't stopped, though it will not stop, though it will continue, because it is called the continual warfare. It never stops, day nor night. The Bible said God looked down and saw that the hearts of men were continually evil, that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. But nevertheless, because God has chosen us in Christ, he has rent the veil in twain, he has taken the body of the serpent, he has nailed it to the tree, he's done away with it. And we, through the metamorphosis of from the cocoon through that of Calvary, has come to be as the great butterfly. So we are free from the worm, and we're not caught within the confines of the cocoon or the shell anymore, though this life comes through the cocoon, because Adam falling and being put on his belly, then all life had to come through Adam. And in Adam, all die. So when all life, as to the first birth, comes through Adam, you know that you're dead in trespasses and sin while you live, and there's no way for you to be saved. It doesn't matter what you join. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your educational status. It doesn't matter as to your monetary status. You are absolutely nothing. The flesh profited nothing. You are rejected. God cut that off at Calvary. He completely done away with you because he cannot stand your image. But when you are born again, you are another blood cell of the second man Adam, the quickening spirit. You are a new creature. You are regenerated as to another generation, and you're going on with God because you belong to God. And that old world is gone. It's banished. It's done away with. And when God put that serpent on his belly, changed him from a beast, he broke this tie between humanity and the beast, that there couldn't be any more reproduction as through those things to make the blood match. So then it was very symbolic as to what God showed at Calvary when he made his own son the body of the serpent, as it was that was shown in the wilderness. He put that body up on Calvary, hung it up just as they did the serpent in the wilderness, to say this is the brazen or the impenetrable one, and by this all of the serpents will stop biting the people. So demon spirits can't get past Calvary as long as you're born of God and you have faith. And it stops it because your flesh is dead and Satan has to work through your flesh, and your flesh has already been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. And him being made your sin, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus to ever be free of those things. But folks, if you don't come out from the world, and if you are not a separate people, and if this is not incorporated in your life, and the spirit of holiness don't show within you, then you don't have the oil. You don't have the oil, and your light will not light up. At this last hour, you're going to be like the rest. You're going to say, I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I'm doing everything, but I can't seem to light up anymore in God. I just can't do it. I purpose in my heart to do good, and evil is present, and I always find I'm being overrun. Well, anyway, you kind of pressed me there in the last 5 minutes, I guess it's been, and caused me to have to hurry and rush along here when we ain't hardly got started. You know, because of the flesh pressing you and the carnal mind, the old serpent mind pressing you so that he can keep you from the words of life and the chains, because he knows it's his casting out with the word. God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. And so then this word of life that comes to you, not having the proper time to absorb it, nor the proper hunger and thirst, it is causing the church ages to fast close out. It is a bad situation, even at Little Bethlehem, that you are everywhere we go around the world, it is the same. People do not love the truth, and people do not hunger and thirst after the truth. People want to know, and they're curious. If you preach a sermon, even like I'm preaching this morning, they're curious, and they want to know about that and want to hear it. But you know, the good part about it is these sermons go overseas, and these sermons go around the world. These sermons go to the presses. These sermons are given to people everywhere, and hundreds and thousands of people gather just to hear these sermons because they're looking for the words of life. But you that have the first choice to really eat and to drink, that are so careless, you have squandered like the prodigal, and you are wasting your life and wasting your substance with righteous living and going to find yourself completely on the outside of the things of God, because you don't have any hunger and thirst for the things of God. So then, just pressing a little bit in the latter part there to try to say a few things, because we're really not through it all. Then that means that I cannot say some of the things I would like to have said. I started taking the shortcut as quick as I could because I saw there's not that much endurance. Well, someone says, but the heat's gone out. It's not really gone out. Last night we ministered to the people and there was no heat except a fire over in the midst of them. And they were cold, but they still listened until I completed what I said. And it's just a matter that you don't have the hunger and thirst as to light up. You're not lightening up anymore. You're without the oil and the midnight, which is the intellectual reasoning of your own human ego, is swallowing you up and it's smothering you to death. It's killing out what little life there is on the inside of you. And the only thing that you're going to enjoy is singing and praising the Lord and clapping your hands and whatever. Other than that, there's just a very few that's among you that will receive it, whether it be here or anywhere in the world, because they cannot receive this because it is death to their human person and their human body. And it takes all the zip and all the ego out of the flesh. Well, let's stand together. It's been my pleasure to talk with you this morning. A little reproof, a little rebuke, a little correction, a little revelation, a little doctrine. The Bible said when you come together, have a revelation, have some doctrine. All these kind of things is to an exhortation and exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And then we all have the satisfaction of dismissal, which I hope and pray to God that I'll never be dismissed from His presence. I hope that it will always be with me that from early morning till early morning, that His mind will be in my heart and His desire will be my desire, and the ego of understanding His word and going on into the wonderful riches and treasures of heaven will be always right there with me. For this is the only life to me. I do not know of anything in the world today that is worthwhile. I do not know of anything when it comes to money. Money is a god. The love of money is the root to all the evils of the world. And I do not know of anything, even if you had stacks of money, it would do you no good, but what you could buy, that that's corruptible and that that's deteriorable and that that is really nothing. And so you labor and you labor for the wind and you get nothing out of your labor. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap a whirlwind, and he that soweth to the flesh shall reap that which is corruptible or corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so then my words are spirit, and they are life. And to whom shall we go except he that hath the words of life? And if we don't have a hunger and thirst for the word, we'll never receive it. The Bible said, he that hungers for my word and he that thirsts for my word, I will fill him with the word. And the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit, which is the word of spirit and life. So then, it's not anything that we can do about it. We're just here to exhort you, to preach to you, and to try to help you to find your way. And if you don't want to go that way, well, as I said, everybody to his own thing, because the church ages are closing out, and now we're down at the end of the church ages. The only thing that I like to remind you of is there is a burning lake of fire. There is a hell. And though we like to speak it away and talk it away, and we like to think of this thing as a sovereignty of wanting to do it or not doing it, or if we feel good or don't feel good, you know, if we'll go this way, or we got a lot of plans and programs and whatever, and we don't know that we're going to die young, we may live to be old and whatever, all these kind of things. But still, it remains a fact there is a hell. And the Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and said, I'm tormented in these flames. And it is a true fact that though I've been into the Holy Land numbers of times and been down to Abraham's tomb where his body is intact, laying in the tomb with Sarah, yet it is a true fact that the Bible said Abraham was in the paradise of God, and that Lazarus was taken to the bosom of Abraham. And that he was in a paradise, though his body was in the grave. And the rich man's soul was in hell, though his body was in the grave. And that your soul is going to hell because you have never been born again. And though your body lays in the grave, your soul will go straight into the burning flames of hell. And you that have been born again, that have had time for the word and a hunger and thirst to try to change your life, will go into paradise. There is the paradise. And though we like to say, well, God is too good and God is love and God won't put anybody into hell and all this kind of preaching they've got. You know, I say this so many times. It is a true fact that God is good. There's none good but God. And God does not put anybody into hell. God never has put anybody into hell. He never will put anybody into hell, because God is 24 hours around the clock love. And he never changes. He's never altered in his makeup. But I say this one more time, that when a preacher preaches on this corner, and a preacher preaches on the next corner, and somebody is passing out literature or tracts, or there's publications in the paper, by radio, by television, or all the other things, as the world crusades, even on the street, when people are expounding the gospel and when people are trying their best to convince you to serve God, and you push past all of that, and you push past the blood that dripped from the hands of Jesus at Calvary, and you push past the blood drops of the sweat as he travailed in the garden, and you jump headlong into hell, into the flames of hell, then you can't look back and say, God sent me to hell. You go to hell because you want to go to hell as a sovereignty of choice. And you go to hell and you press past God and everything that he's ever tried to do to stop you from going to hell. He does not put you into hell. You go to hell because you push past everything he's done to stop you from hell. And you trample the blood of the Lord Jesus under your feet, count it an unholy and unworthy thing, and you don't consider his sufferings and all of these things that he did for you. And then when you get into the flames of hell, you want to get out, but there's no way out. You know, and a lot of people say, well, if I go, somebody else is going with me. But I want to remind you again, the Bible says, the rich man said, don't let anybody come down here where I'm at. I don't need any company here, he said. Don't let my brothers and sisters come to this place. There is such a place as hell. And if I have to get just a little bit evangelistic in saying these things, which it seems like it ought not have to do with you people as growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Yet sometimes I do have to say these things. And folks, there is a hell. No matter how you figure it, no matter how you look at the situation, there is a burning hell and a lake of fire. And you're going there. Unless you do something, numbers of you that are listening to my voice right now will go into the fire. So we can't explain it away. Hell will not prevail against children of God. Jesus walked through the flames of hell so that hell hath no power over you. For the Bible said, "And I build my church upon this rock, even the word. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you don't have to worry. But you that are playing and you that don't really know and the you that just rocking to and fro, remember this, there are millions of people in hell already. And it's hard for me to handle when I think about it. Because I think of a human soul the way I do mine. And you can't really have the compassion and feeling of that lost soul unless you think about it being your soul that's lost. And your soul in the flames of hell. And your thinking and your feeling and your world and your loss. And I think of those people and I think of the young boys and the young girls that don't have mothers and daddies praying for them, that have no protections from the angels to watch over them. And their youth, they're going out just like a light. And yet I think of others that's escaped so many things of life because a mother and daddy has prayed for them. Some parent somewhere, and they narrowly escaped, but they still made it. Some of you are standing right here that this happened to you. See, because the protecting angels, it's through a sanctification, which we'd like to explain sometimes, watches over you. "I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways. Lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone." So then, there is a hell. And folks, this is not just some sovereignty of life where we decide, well, it's a modern day and it's too much talk about this religious thing and we've got things to do and someday we'll consider this. Someday we might work this in with our careers and we'll get around to it. Or we just don't have time for it right now. I just want to remind you that Peter said, "You repent or you perish." So as long as you know that it is just a breath of life between you and the lake of fire, then that's all right. If you still want to do what you do and you still want to lightheartedly go the way that you do and ignore the words of warning as to Christ and refuse the words of life and not have any hunger or thirst or conformity to it, then that's all right because that's your business. It's just my business as a minister to make sure that you know. After that, then the blood is off of my hands, and not only that, but your blood is not on the hands of God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, and we will let you go to whatever you want to go to. Let's sing the little song, "I Love Him." I love him. I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life, so remind me
remind me, oh Lord. Can you sing that with me? Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that again. Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Remember, God is reminding us that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And while we sing a little chorus or two, the altars are open. If you'd like to rededicate your life, if you'd like to consider the things that we say, or if you'd like to take time to be holy. The Bible says take time to be holy. Down in Egypt, they did not have the time. There was more brick given them. There's so many things that you need and want. And life is a continual problem. But if you have time for God, if you take time to be holy, as it was with Hezekiah and some of the others, a little time for God, and he gave them 15 more years to live in this world. And of course, when you don't have time for God, then your life is shortened, and sometimes you don't live very long. Because when you don't have any time for God, God doesn't have time for you. He said concerning Israel, they did not listen to me, and they were rebellious, and they were contrary to me. And said, because they were, I regarded them not, God said, and I cut them off in the wilderness. So then, it's up to us. If we do not listen to Him, and we do not have time for Him, then He will not regard us, and He will do as He did Israel when He cut them off in the wilderness, and He let the earth open up and swallow them up. So, being cut off even until this day, they've never found their way back. It's just about time for God to consider Israel one more time. He's about tired of the Gentiles' way of doing and their unconcern. He's been loving and kind. He's been patient. He's been merciful. He's been long-suffering, waiting for the fruit of the earth, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. It's not even God's will that the wicked should perish, but that they should repent of their sins and turn away from their sins and have everlasting life. But if we will not hearken to the voice of God, then that means He's going to close the church ages out and let the people go on to their reward and being beast. They will find that they are beast because they've never been born again. And being beast, they will be cut off, because only they that are born again are going to be received in this translation of Christ. So as we sing these little choruses together to praise God and do a little thinking, let's sing that verse again. Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind me.
Lord, nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nails in His hand, but He walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that with me now. Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where You brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. So turn back.
I want you to lift your hands with me. Close your eyes. The Bible said, examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible said, many will not endure sound doctrine in the last days, and they'll turn away. So then, while there's a great falling away, let's just examine ourselves and make sure that we're listening to the Word of God and that we believe the Word of God. One more time as we sing this together. So turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where You brought me from and where I could have been. Remember.